Jeanette. Thank you, worship team, as you shared with us in song, and the songs were very appropriate as we were seeking to worship the Lord in song. One of the beautiful things and that we get to do, and I know that in our Western culture we're a little disjointed, to be honest, is that we don't know how to express ourselves in worship. We don't know how to do it. It's a little difficult. We get a little contorted. We don't know whether we should worship in song with our eyes closed, because then we can't read it, right? Whether we should have our hands up when it says raise your hands, and so we have all of these mixed emotions, and sometimes we're a little schizophrenic, because what happens is that when we're at home, we feel uninhibited. We bow down. We shout. We raise our hands, we jump up and down, we do all of these things. But when we get together in a public place, we look and say, you know, I'm really concerned about what Valentine thinks of me and Dirk. You know, these guys here, they make the difference in our lives. Well, I just want you to understand that some of the verses that we're going to look at here this morning is with this uninhibited idea that when we worship the Lord, we need to make sure that what we're seeking to do is about Him, and not in fear of what other people think. And so I'd like you to turn in your Bibles for just a moment, and then I'll invite the men to come up and share if they have some things that they'd like to share with us. I want you to turn to Psalm 65. We're going to look at Psalm 65 briefly, just a few verses. I'm just going to read them. And I want you to imagine that you're in a community of faith that lives together 24/7. And in fact, if you were in Jerusalem, and I was talking to a group up at Fisher Bay Bible Camp yesterday and just making reference to the fact that we were in Jerusalem, and just think about that as being simply everybody that lives in Jerusalem. Now, that wouldn't necessarily be true today, but at a time when David, in David's reign, people who went up to Jerusalem, who went to the temple, that everybody that went there to worship God. And there was an excitement in this worship of God. In fact, when they greeted each other, and they maybe saw each other several times a day, they would always say, Shalom. Some other greeting that was very familiar. And so in Psalm 65, I want you to just imagine that you're in the midst of a bunch of believers who are very familiar with this passage, who have memorized it. And so when we start reading it, and it begins with praise awaits you, and you can hear everybody in the congregation saying something to this effect, as we might say today, amen. Amen and amen. And with a heartfelt sense, so that you knew that your neighbor, your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband were actively involved in worshiping God. In a future day, we're going to read some passages a little later out of the book of Revelation where there's going to be a completely uninhibited sense of worship. And I do think that it's really important as we get to know one another, even though we represent different cultures, different regions of the world, that we anticipate that day. Praise awaits you, O God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer. I want you to think about that for a moment. And if you want to put something next to that verse, put down Psalm 18. Because Psalm 18 records the answer to someone's desperate prayer. To you all men will come. And when we were overwhelmed by sins, and that's the state in which we live in today, all around us, and even in the midst of our own lives, we see the effect of sin. Some of that is as I shared in our adult Bible fellowship this morning, is the result of our own personal choices, but sometimes we're simply impacted and affected by the choices of others. And it overwhelms us. It affects us, yes, in our very heart, our demeanor, the way that we respond, how that we communicate with people. And so when we were overwhelmed by sins, and now I think the psalmist is saying, yeah, when I was overwhelmed by my own sinfulness, you forgave our transgressions. And right next to that verse, you can put down Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. See, when the Old Testament saints would read a passage, even though it wasn't versified, and it likely didn't have a particular number associated with it, you'll notice that many of the Psalms are acrostics. They have Hebrew letters associated with it, and they take them in sections, like Psalm 119. And so these Psalms would be familiar. In fact, the book of Psalms was divided up into five books. And they related, by and large, to the first five books of the law. That was sort of how they were marked out. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power and have armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring seas and the roaring of the waves and the turmoil of the nations. And those living far away fear your wonders. That's true today. There are people around the world who are worshiping God. They're amazed. There are people who have just only now hearing about the wonders of God because the word has been brought into their language, or they've been told for the first time by people of faith about the wonders of our God, and somehow God has revealed that, of course, by his Spirit and through the power of his word to help them understand that. And so where morning dawns and evening fades, and you call forth songs of joy. So one of the ways in which we can worship is in songs of joy, expressing praises. Go over to Psalm 66 for a moment. So how can I respond and how can I worship God? And there are times when I've gone out on a walk and nobody's around and I shout. It says, shout with joy to God. They say, well, that guy's a crazy guy. I just met that guy on the trail. He was yelling, praise God out there, and nobody was around. I could hear him. What is going on with this guy? And we might think that people are a little loony. But not if you were in Israel. Because the people of God were worshiping God unashamedly. We're a community of faith, and one of the things that we should be able to do here is to be able to worship God freely. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, and so great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. And all the earth bows down to you. And so there's the bowing down, the shouting out, praising God. Come over now to Psalm 134. Just in case you're thinking I'm becoming a charismatic, I've always been charismatic. I've always been about how we want to worship God with absolute transparency and energy. But I do recognize that sometimes when we associate a form of worship, we associate with a form of theology, and that's not necessarily true. We shouldn't be doing that. We should make sure that when we worship God from a clear understanding of who he is, from clear knowledge, not necessarily through some experience. And so here we go to verse 2 of Psalm 134. Remember, the last time we broke bread, we read Psalm 133. And so this month, we're reading Psalm 134. That may give you a hint for next month, but I'm not sure yet. I just happened to be reading through the Psalms this week, and I was reading through Psalm 134. And I said, you know, when we come to break bread, I want you to know that you are free to worship God. And we're going to read a little later the book of Galatians and the book of Revelation, how they worship God. Lift up your hands. Where? Well, when the people of God went to the temple, they went to the temple, and this was where God's presence resided. And so as they looked up and they anticipated that God was behind the Holy of Holies in this cloud, and they also knew, and they looked back at the Old Testament imagery, if you go back to the book of Ezekiel, and you could see that the cloud would lift and direct the people through the wilderness. They had a visual. They could imagine. You and I can hardly do it. We read it and we take it by faith, but we can hardly visualize it. And so when people saw this visible cloud of the Lord, it was certainly understandable. They would at least possibly fall down, or they would raise their hands and say, "Glory to God." It wasn't because they had some charismatic theology. It was because they had a clear understanding and a visual. And they would put it down in Scripture unashamedly, so that when believers got together, they could say that we worship God unashamedly. And Jews today still raise their hands to worship God in prayer. And so when Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands," it's from his Jewish background that he's saying that. So if you were to raise your hand, your arm, whether it's here, it's all good, okay? We can do calisthenics if you want. But the idea is that you're not to feel inhibited because you're concerned about what Dirk thinks or Valentine, okay? Yeah, I know, it's not just Dirk. It's what Frank thinks, you know. Or it's, "Oh, hi, Tony." It's what Tony thinks. I'm not trying to promote anything. I'm just trying to help you realize that as we come here to worship and we're singing, it's one form. We stand up, right? And Eric says, "Let's stand up." Well, some of us have sore hips or whatever, and so we sit down. But what they're meaning is that this is a form of worship. But what if we said, "Let's bow down and sing. Kiss carpet." I said, "Whoa, don't know about that. I can understand why you'd want to take your shoes off and your socks off and wash your feet before you did that." Yeah, I understand. But be careful and realize that worshiping God is to be an expression of your heart. And that outward expression is just what it is. It's not something that speaks to the degree of your spirituality necessarily. You're not more spiritual if you lift up holy hands. You're not more spiritual if you close your eyes. The issue is that what is coming from your heart? And you may feel comfortable worshiping God by not raising your hands, by not bowing down, by not closing your eyes. You may say, "I'd rather not bellow out while I'm singing." Some say, "I want to praise God, and so I shout it out." Some say, "I just want to whisper it, and I want to just meditate upon it." And I just want you to know that all of these different forms are acceptable to the Lord as long as they flow from a pure heart. Let's pray, and then I'll invite the men to come up and share a little bit. Thank you, Lord, for each one here this morning. We confess that with our cultural diversity, we get somewhat regimented and stifled, and we don't always know how to express ourselves in public as it relates to singing praise to you. Many of us feel way more comfortable behind a closed door and maybe even just in the shower and just jumping up and down, and so on. Pray that you would help us to be less constrained about our worship and to praise you from a heart that's grateful. And so, Lord, as we do so today, regardless of form, we bow our heads and simply say, "Lord, you are God. We are not." And as we consider the loaf and the cup here this morning, we want to meditate And give thought, Lord, to the many throughout time who have worshipped you and given you thanks for the blood that was shed and the life that was lived, and knowing that we serve a risen Savior who lives in our hearts today. Bless our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you men to come on up and share with us.
Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Talks about the supremacy of Christ. Starting in verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, and just that you've preserved your word and that we can learn from it. Just pray that you'd be with each family here. Just be with us, Lord, as we seek to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can turn to Philippians chapter 2. I was thinking, Mike, before when you said that, some people might think that you're a little loony. It just means that you're just a little bit more valuable. It was last night I was thinking about celebrating communion today, and it's just really kind of what life all boils down to. You know, there's many different things that you can get caught up with at work, in your personal life, different relationships and stuff, but you know, at the end of the day, when you look at things, you know, without God, without having a relationship with the Lord, things get kind of meaningless. And Philippians chapter 2 is a fairly common passage in our communion services, but just the example that Christ sets for us is just so amazing. Start at verse 1. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Yeah, it just reminded me of what I think it was Gary Derrickson said, that, you know, even in when Jesus went to the cross and when he died, he was still holding the whole universe together. And just how Christ would lay down his glory to come down to earth to be humbled as a man. I don't know about you, but I don't like being humbled all the time. And just that picture is just so amazing. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your example, for what Paul wrote here and just how he wrote it so eloquently. And Father, just thank you so much for being willing to come to the earth to sacrifice your life in exchange for our freedom, the ability to have peace with you. Father, just thank you for that. Just thank you for this morning and just how we can celebrate communion. Pray us in your name. Amen.
Goes to Romans chapter 5. Start reading at verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your love for us. And what we're remembering here this morning, Lord, your death, your resurrection, and what that means for us as believers. And thank you that you sent Jesus at just the right time. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us a life, freedom, that we can enjoy life, that we can have sins forgiven. And now, as a believer, that you continue to work in our lives so that we can don't have to give in to the power of sin, but we have you in us. Thank you. Thank you so much for your great love for us. And thank you for this great opportunity that we have here this morning in remembering you together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll take you to Asia Minor again. We'll go to the book of Galatians. So we've been in Philippians, been in Colossians. Then we were over to the western part of the world. We were over in Rome, reading these different verses which represented different aspects and different expressions of the body in terms of their understanding and how they would worship. The Apostle Paul, in communicating to the Galatians, recognized the uniqueness of them as a body of believers, the way that they would express themselves. There was no uniform way in which they would actually worship, whereas in Israel's Old Testament history, there was a way, and there was a prescribed way, and it was developed with time. And so Paul, as he planted these churches, could only share with the church at Galatia, with the church at Philippi, with the church in Rome, with the church at Colossae, what he understood and how he could see the body expressing itself as it remembered the Lord. And so in the Philippians passage, we could see that Paul was grateful and thankful and wanted the Philippians to appreciate that. Of course, he was thankful for their gift as he was in prison at Colossae. Likely, whether he was there or not, sent the letter with Epaphras, trying to help them appreciate the things that he'd come to understand. And you know something? When we're here on a Sunday morning, that's all we're doing. As we're sharing with you what we've come to understand, and we recognize that each of you is growing and maturing in your faith. Now, this past week was a little bit of an emotional roller coaster. On Tuesday, I got word that an aunt of mine passed away. And I have recollections of being on the farm there. And then later in the week, this was Thursday to Friday morning, is that right? When Josh, it was Thursday, wasn't it? Yes, it was Thursday, yeah. Thursday, we had another grandchild born. And so here I was solemnly considering my aunt and the death, and my cousins and aunts and uncles are going to be at this funeral that I couldn't be at. And then I was rejoicing with my son and with Jenna and the grandchildren and thinking about that. And it's just, isn't that what life is like? And you're trying to figure out, with all of the things that are going on in my life, the things that are pressing, how do I worship God? So Galatians chapter 1, let's read. God preserved the word so that you would, on a daily basis, take the time. We have read several passages here this morning, and you would do well to write them down and remember them and go over them again so that you would be refreshed in spirit. Because you see, you need to fill your tank up every day. You can't say, oh, I was here Sunday, I think, oh, what did you remember? I can't remember. It was good at the time, but... And then you're overwhelmed with the things that are going on. And that was my point, is that in one moment I'm overwhelmed, and then I've got joy, and I'm riding the surf of emotions. And you can't get around it, because it's part of life. And the Bible recognizes that. And so God preserved his word so that you would stop and give thanks, because nothing is static. Everything is moving. Everything is in flux. So Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like a very typical greeting, one that he's used in many of his letters. But then he says, and it's as if he wants you to plummet the depth of this truth. He wants you to stop in mid-sentence and say, okay, I've got that greeting, but I can't fully appreciate it. And then he begins to describe the grace and the peace that you and I have by virtue of the promise of God the Father and the work of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. We break bread because we're mindful of our sins. We're mindful that we need forgiveness. And we're mindful that we've been granted peace. But there was a purpose. It was to rescue us from the present evil age so that you wouldn't allow the many ways in which people think to cause you to be lost and think that there's no truth. There is truth. That truth is found in his word. And this, of course, to rescue us from this present evil age was in accordance with the will of the Father. That's what we read. And then you stop and you praise God and you say, thank you, Lord, that I have been delivered. I have been rescued from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. The Apostle John, also Hebrew roots. He was leaving the temple with the other disciples and asking the same questions. What will be the sign of your coming? Sign of the times. So the Lord gives him, while he's on the Isle of Patmos, he's in seclusion. It's believed that he's had so much impact that he is a danger to Roman society. And so we're going to muzzle him and we're going to isolate him on an island. And we're not going to let him speak, but yet he is able to write a letter, and he sends a letter to seven churches. Each get a letter. And not only that, that letter has reached us. So much for the Romans. Verse 6 of chapter 4. How do I worship God on this scene? Back in chapter 1, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. John, wake up. Picks me up, puts John up on his feet. And I got to show you some more. I want to show you things so that you will bow down and you will worship, and it won't matter how everybody else thinks about it, but that you would be awed and overwhelmed by the glory and the wonder of who God is. And so before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Same picture that we have in Ezekiel chapter 1. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, and the third had a face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Ezekiel chapter 1. Day and night, they never stopped saying. Beings that he could only describe, but to which his ears had heard in the holy presence of God. Holy, holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The same words that were heard in Isaiah chapter 6. And so here you are in your living room, and your Bible's open, and you're reading this passage. And if you're too big a hurry, you won't stop. And you won't bow down. You'll just run over these words and you'll make them familiar, but they weren't familiar to John. It was the first time he had seen and heard these things personally. And God preserved them in his word so that you and I, by his Spirit, illuminating our hearts and our minds to appreciate and capture what God wants us to appreciate. So that in the quietness, whether we're a church body or whether we're in our own living rooms or our bedrooms, we too bow down and worship. Or we shout, or we raise our hands. We do whatever it takes, but to simply say, I'm paying attention, God. You are awesome. Yes, this is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and who is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him. Now, can you capture that picture? No, I'm a little busy. My stomach's grumbling. My phone just vibrated in my pocket. I've got to be somewhere in 10 minutes. I hope Mike hurries up. Kids, you're thinking, oh, I hope my mommy and daddy will give me a piece of bread this time. I'm really hungry. You know, all the things that go through our minds, right? That distract us from what we're supposed to capture, to which the Spirit of God is pressing upon you and saying, get it? And when you try to stop and gather and capture it, you say, I can't catch it all. I can't seem to understand it all. It's beyond my comprehension. And simply because John recorded it doesn't mean that he fully appreciated it. It just simply means that he tried to capture it. God preserved it so that you and I, 2,000 years later, would be able to come and bow down here as we break bread. So they fall down before him who sits on the throne and they worship him. Underline. Then you ask yourself the question, what does worship look like? How do I worship him? How do I worship him? How can I worship him in a moment? How do I worship him in my life? How do I worship him in my words, in my thoughts, and my actions? Yes, worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory." Are you reading that and are you saying that? Because as we break bread, that's what we should be saying. Lord, you are worthy. Our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being. Chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down again, verse 8. And they sang a new song, verse 9, "And you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God." That's you and me. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And every time I break bread and I partake, I'm mindful of the price that was paid so that I could have life. A judgment was made that by faith I've passed from death to life. I'm alive. I'm more alive than I've ever been by virtue of the work of the Lord Jesus, and because I believe he's granted me the gift of that life. But you purchase men for God from Germany. Jolene is here. From Germany. I purchased men for life from Kazakhstan. That's where Jacob and Elena come from. Yeah. We've got people from different parts of the world here. And there are going to be many people, even though we represent a few nations here, from every tribe and nation. It's astounding. Are we going to be singing in Swahili? I don't know. Is it going to be in French? I don't know. Surely it can't be Low German. Oh, yes, it will be, so the people say here. Yeah. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. We are just part of the history right now. There is so much more to come. There's so much more to be unveiled. The word has been written so that you'd have a glimpse, so that every time that you come to break bread, you'd say, "I am part of that group of men and women throughout history from every tribe, every nation, every language that worship God in many different forms." In Haiti, they're doing special music. All the little kids come up front. And they have very crude instruments. But they're singing in beautiful voices. And the kids are up there jumping and dancing and going around and doing all kinds of things. Just having a good time. Completely uninhibited. And of course, I'm trying to show that I'm with it. Half-hearted clap. Off beat. Feeling a little bit out of sorts. I don't know how to do this. I'm not comfortable with this. I feel like my spiritual straitjacket needs to be stretched. So now you're going to break bread. You're going to try to worship as you give thanks. We've read these passages and we're mindful that people in a future day we're going to worship God as we ought. Today we do it imperfectly. But let us not judge one another when other people feel maybe less inhibited than we do. In other words, if you feel that you want to bow down or you have to say amen and, or glory to God, or I'll probably go, oh, like that, but it's okay. Just do it, okay? And if you got to raise your hand, clap your hands, it's okay. I'll work with it. And every once in a while, if I should do that, don't think I'm loony. Got to pick up where Eric left me. Yeah. Those of you who are serving this morning, would you come forward, please? Rest of you, if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10 and give thought to Paul's admonition in relation to the body, and I'll have one of these men lead in prayer. So we give thanks for the cup, or for the loaf, sorry.
Let's pray. Lord, we come before you again. Thank you for this time that we've had in your word here this morning, and the singing, and just being reminded again of the great cost of you giving your life. And we thank you that you willingly gave your life so that our sins could be forgiven. Thank you for your willingness to have your body broken. Just ask you to bless the bread, Lord, as we remember you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many our one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we can remember your blood spilled for us, how it reminds us on the one hand of our guilt and our shame and the sin that we are still caught up in sometimes, and Lord, how you have paid the penalty for that sin. Past, present, and future. And Lord, in 1 John, we hear that you forgive us and can make us righteous when we confess. Lord, we thank you that you are the propitiation for our sins, Lord, that you've paid the penalty, Lord, that you are the one who can go before and make things right. Lord, we thank you for that, and that you free us from that guilt. Lord, just thank you that we can do this together as your body, and just pray these things in your name. Amen.
Whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In proclaiming the Lord's death, we're simply saying that we're proclaiming the necessity of his death so that we can experience resurrection, because as he resurrected, he conquered death. And in so doing, he made it possible for us to be forgiven by virtue of our faith in him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for each one here. Lord, you know the different cares that are in our lives, things that we're working through and processing, things that we're seeking to mature in, seeking to trust you with. Thank you that we've been able to pause and to reflect upon the ways in which through time people have responded in terms of expressions of worship. Yes, Lord, there are times when we want to bow down, there are times when we want to shout, and times when we simply want to be still, times when we just simply want to whisper or even just think of different people in our prayer lives. In times in which we want to just simply say thank you, Lord. As the old chorus goes, we say thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me a great salvation so rich and free. Thank you for each one today, and just pray that as we go to our respective homes, as we gather around our tables and we hold hands, we grateful for what you have done, and thank the Lord, thank you, Lord, for each one around our tables. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you. Have a great day.